Isaiah chapter 40, and look at verse number 28.
Verse number 29, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Because God is the perfection of power and wisdom, there is no searching of His understanding. Faith rests upon the fact of God's Word and reason. Unbelief and atheism is based on the absolutely ridiculous and absurd. The thought that somebody created themselves or the fact that they evolved is absurd. It's ridiculous. No, a car doesn't make itself, and you couldn't take the pieces of a watch, put it in a bag and shake it, and then one day in a million years it would eventually all come together into what you know as a watch. The thought that things have randomly come together is absolute, it's ludicrousy. Believing in the Almighty, the all-wise God, is the most rational thing in the world. To disbelieve God is the most wicked and irrational thing in the world. The only reason a child of God doesn't trust his heavenly Father is because he doubts God's Word and God's power. That's the only reason. Because God created all things and upholds His creation by the Word of His power, our Lord cannot fail or faint. He who is the source of all power can never fail. We know better, and if we know that our God cannot fail, then we should act better. If we know that, and I think everybody in here would amen that, our God cannot fail, He's the source of all strength. If we know that, then it should affect our actions. It should. If anyone faints and gets weary, it's us. Weakness only comes to us when we doubt the book. God doesn't change and God doesn't become weary. We're the ones who become weary. That's why it says He giveth power to the faint. What does the word faint mean? It means to lose heart or courage. If you faint, it means you become afraid. The word faint, literally, the third definition of the word faint means to become depressed. And I know people that get depressed. I've had bouts with depression. And you say, "Oh, you're not supposed to do that." If you've been saved very long, the devil has all types of arrows of doubt he shoots. And so God describes, He giveth power to the faint or to those who have lost heart. He gives power to those who are scared. And He gives power to those who are depressed. God uses the word faint a lot in the Bible. Now just listen to a few of these. You just stay there right at Isaiah chapter 40. We'll go elsewhere in just a minute. But in Proverbs it says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." In Luke 18:1, Jesus spake this parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Uses that word again, faint. In 2 Corinthians it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not." 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man," the part of us that's saved, "is renewed day by day." Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So, we're admonished many times in the Word of God, don't faint. What's that mean? Don't lose heart. Don't lose your courage. Don't be afraid. And God says, don't let yourself get depressed. All right? So, what is it then that makes us faint? I think, first of all, something that makes us faint is if a person is lost and they need to be saved, something that can make them faint or scared or maybe possibly doubt is when someone's convicted of their sin that they need to be saved. We live in a weird society where self, you need to learn to see yourself. And look, there's a lot about self-humility, but there's nothing in the Bible about self-esteem. I see myself properly through the Word of God as a sinner that needs God. But in society, we're programmed, you're wonderful. And you're and when people come to church and they hear that they're a sinner and that they're on their way to a burning hell, some people have never felt conviction before. They've never felt damned. And they don't know how to respond. And they thought they were fine. They thought they had a good chance of going to heaven. They thought their righteousness and their good works were so beautiful and clean and white. And then they found out that they were filthy rags. Doesn't it say in Isaiah 64:6, we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. Leprous rags. When the lepers would, when the skin would break and the infection would come forth, they had rags hanging on fences that they would wipe their bodies on. And God says, our righteousnesses, I've been to church. I've gotten baptized. I do this and I do that. God says, all our righteousnesses, our good works are filthy rags. Rags that we wouldn't even want to touch if you could actually see one of those infectious rags. There are some people who are so shocked at their sinful condition before God that they quit and run from God instead of running to the Lord Jesus Christ because He's the only one who can save them. They think that they're rich and increased with goods and they have need of nothing. But they find themselves in the sight of God, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Condemned of God because of their sin, they're convinced that they deserve a burning hell and their good works can't pay their sin debt. When God allows you to see your true state before Him, I just love saying this, if you do, instead of running from the conviction, when God allows you to see what you are, that's His mercy. That's God dealing with you. That's God not saying, you're filthy, get out of here. That's God saying, you're dirty, you need my blood that I shed for you. Come to me and be clean. Don't run from me. Oh, but I'm not as wonderful as I thought I was. You're right. We're all law-breaking, hell-deserving sinners. You see, I know a lot of people that really, it amazes me, they really feel that they're good enough to get to heaven. As I go soul winning, I knock on doors, and I meet people that are comfortable with their religion, and they're comfortable with their good works, and they have no idea that they're condemned already because they've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Instead of making a failing attempt at working your way to heaven, understand that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Jesus Christ fulfilled everything you can't do. And that's why He's your only hope for heaven. He is what you and I are not. And if I'm going to get to heaven, I have to put my faith in Him because He fulfilled the law that I broke. He's the end of the law. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 4. I think it's tragic in the false religion of Islam. They're deceived. They're lied to. But they actually believe. You know, they're programmed. When the bomb goes off, you'll have 72 virgins. Did you ever think about that? Have you ever seen the pictures of them? They got the bomb strapped to them. They're sweating like this. Akbar, Allah, Akbar, Allah. They're terrified. And then they hit the button and they blow up. And they actually think that they're just going to feel a moment of pain and then paradise begins. But what happens instead? The burning begins. And their burning in hell starts. And then it never stops. And then the realization, I've been lied to. They told me if I killed myself in jihad that I would experience paradise. And now it says they're writhing and they're burning in pain. What a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. When God's grace allows us to see our sinful condition and that our only hope is us placing our faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness, don't run from God. Thank Him for His mercy and His goodness. That's one of the places where we faint. God gives power to the faint. When do we faint? That's when a lost person does. When do we as God's people faint? When do we lose heart or courage or become afraid? We sang it this morning. Psalm 27 verse 13 says this, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. How come we faint? Because we lack faith in God's word. We don't believe God's promises. We doubt our Heavenly Father. There's no place that He has ever failed you, and yet we fall before the temptation to trust the one who eternally saved our soul. When I don't trust God like I should, I confess it as sin and I tell God I'm sorry. If anyone should be trusting Him, it's His children that He saved from hell, right? Okay, and if it's no big deal, then let me put this on a different scale. Do you know how bad it hurts a husband when his wife doesn't trust him? It's what he lives for. And when she says to him, I just can't trust you. I can't trust that you'll provide. I can't trust that you'll protect. I can't trust that you'll lead in a right. I can't trust you. It crushes the husband. It crushes every man. If it crushes God, then what? Excuse me. If it crushes a husband, then what do you think it does to the Lord when we say this? I can't trust you. I can't depend on you to take care of me tomorrow because I just don't think you're able. If it crushes a husband, it breaks God's heart also. A husband lives for the trust of his wife. And God says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. God loves our trust. The word Jehovah means, His name is Jehovah. Jehovah means the one who flexes. God says, I like it when you depend on me and ask me and call on me because I like to save you and show you my power so that you praise me. God says, I want to show you what I am. That's what the name Jehovah means. But when we say, I don't trust you. I have so much going on at my job. I have so much going on at my house. I just don't think you can handle it. I believe that breaks God's heart. And that's when we faint. Our passage tells us, you're there at Isaiah chapter 40, it says, He giveth power to the faint. Look at verse number 29. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Look at verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. The youths faint and the young men fall because they trust in themselves. If we trust in ourselves, we will faint. I know Christians who only trust the Lord for salvation, but they don't trust the Lord for anything else in their life. And can I just tell you this morning, you need Christ for salvation, but you also need the Lord at your job. You need the Lord in your marriage. You need the Lord in your child rearing. You need the Lord in your life. I know people that don't see need, they don't see the need to spend time with God so He can renew their strength. You know, I got it. Don't mess with me. You see, you're not as strong without the Lord as you are with Him. But that's the devil's lie. So why do we faint? Would you take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 24? Luke chapter 24. How come we faint? Well, we faint because we don't trust. My lack of faith leads to my fear. And the answer to my fear is faith in God's Word. What is it that you're scared about? Well, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know how my kids are going to turn out. I don't know how this is going to... Faith is the answer to your fear. Faith in what? Faith in God's Word that He'll do as He promised. This is the answer. You're in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. It says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. So this is one of the resurrection chapters, right? So on resurrection morning, this is, when you read Luke 24, you're going to find words about those who've been with Jesus for 3.5 years. you're going to find words like perplexed, believed not, astonished. These people who'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years were coming to the tomb on the greatest day of human history, not to see and celebrate the risen Savior, but to anoint His dead body. And how many times had He told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, I'm going to rise again the third day. They're going to kill me, and I told you that before. They never got it. How many times did He tell them, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise from the dead. And now comes the first day of the week, and it says here that they remembered His words, but they still didn't believe His words. Look down at verse 16. If you start at verse number 15, it says, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. So Jesus is now walking with, this is Sunday afternoon, and Jesus is walking with two of the disciples, and look at verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. So Jesus is walking with them, but I don't know what happened. We'll find out when we get to heaven. So two of His disciples are here, and Jesus is here, but He doesn't let Himself be known. They don't know that this is Jesus that they just saw 3 days ago die on a cross. It says there, verse number 17, and He said, Jesus said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk? And then notice the last three words, and are sad. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's in the presence of two of His disciples. The disciples are walking in sadness, and in their very company is the risen Son of God. This tells me that it might not be you today. It might be you next week. And if it was not you this week, it might have been you last week. But it's possible to be aware that Jesus is risen from the dead in fellowship with other Christians and having the Lord Himself present with you and still be sad and discouraged and depressed and down in the dumps. If it could happen to two of the disciples, it could happen to me, and it's happened to me before, and I think it's happened to other people in here. They were faint in the presence of the Lord. They were sad. On Resurrection Sunday, the greatest day in human history when salvation was made possible to the whole human race, that tells me you can be in the right place with the right information, with the right people, and the Lord Himself be in the midst and be completely void of joy, happiness, enthusiasm, hope, and expectation. I'm pulling from this chapter. I'm not criticizing the disciples this morning. I'm just pointing this out as a very, very helpful reality. It doesn't matter how good things are, they can pass me by. It doesn't matter how great the situation is, I can miss it. I have that potential. Now look at verse number 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass therein in these days? Isn't that funny? He didn't know he's talking to Jesus. This is the one that just died 3 days ago. Have you heard what happened? And then what's Jesus say? He looks at him. They still don't know it's him. And then look at the next verse. It says, verse 19, and he said unto them, what things? You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, I want to know what you think of what's happened. It's not because he didn't know what happened. Tell me. How did you see it? How did you see it? Then, look at, it says here, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Then here's what I'd like you to draw your attention to. Look at verse 21. But we trusted. We did, but now we don't. That's what it says. The word trusted is past tense. We're not trusting. We trusted. We hoped. and now our hopes have been dashed, and they're sad. This tells me why they have fainted. They have fainted, but we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They fainted, then please listen to me closely. They fainted because they thought Jesus was going to do what they wanted Him to do. They didn't believe that Jesus was going to do what He said. Well, we thought He was going to deliver us from Roman rule and set up His kingdom. Jesus told them over and over again, I didn't come to do that. I came to redeem mankind. And after Matthew chapter 11, you don't find Jesus saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand anymore. You find Him saying the Son of Man has come for a ransom, to pay the sin debt, to give His life for many. How many times does He say that? Jesus never said He's going to set up His kingdom. He said, I've told you over and over and over again, I'm going to die and rise again. Well, Jesus should have. He should have done that. Who asked you what Jesus should have done? Well, we thought He was going to set up a kingdom. You thought it, but Jesus never said it. Please listen to me. God might heal your loved ones, and He might not. But He didn't say He would. God might save your relatives, and He might not. But He didn't say He would. He didn't say, I'll save. He said, I'll save mankind. He's come to save and make salvation possible. But what happens when He doesn't do what you think He should do? God might allow our church to grow, and He might not. He didn't say He would do that. Well, yeah, but I thought God said He'd grow this church. God said He'll build His church on Himself, on that rock. And God does build churches. But what happens when God doesn't do what you think He should do? That's why they're sad. That's why they're sad in this story. Our problem is we want God to do something. We ask God to do something. We expect God to do something. And then when God does something else, then we feel we have the right to be sad and not satisfied, and then we faint. Jesus is risen from the dead, but we're still not happy. Jesus is in the midst of us, but we're still not satisfied. We're still in fellowship with each other, but it's not rejoicing and thankfulness, it's in complaining and murmuring and griping. At some time in our life, myself included, God has not met our expectations. And when God doesn't do what we think He should do, we faint. On this morning, Luke 24, resurrection morning, there's never been a better morning than this morning. This is resurrection day. The tomb is empty. Satan is defeated. Sin's power has been broken. The risen Savior is walking down the road with two of His disciples, and they're sad and miserable because they thought it was going to go one way, and instead it went another. One of the great scourges on the American people is the garbage that's going on in Christian TV and radio and internet. People are being presented a God who does not exist. They're encouraged to name and claim things that they are not entitled to. Just name it and claim it. They're being offered half verses taken out of context that mean nothing about what that so-called false teacher is telling them that it means. They're told that God is their servant and bellhop and genie, and all they have to do is snap their fingers and God jumps to serve them because God is so glad to have you. They watch false prophets on their $400 TV with their remote in their hand, and that false prophet tells them that if they'll send money to his cause, they could live prosperously. They're already living prosperously. But you could have it better. That's what they do. If they can convince you that you're poor off, God can prosper you. And they take verses out of context, and they literally speak of a God that does not exist in the Bible, but exists to feed the ego. Now, we're dealing with a whole nation of people who are dissatisfied with God, and who don't trust God because he didn't do what they were told that he would do. He has done exactly as he said in his word he would do. They just didn't listen to what he said. You know what? You know what's wonderful? If you don't read the Bible, can I tell you something? You are at the mercy of those that do. That's why you ought to read the book. It's wonderful when I can preach to you from a passage that you've read also. Amen? It's your job to read the book. It's my job to proclaim the book that we're all supposed to be reading. But I'm not declaring new truth. I'm not supposed to declare new truth. Okay, if you go to church for 15 years and every time the pastor preaches from John chapter 3 verse 16, you've never heard it before. Have you thought about that? Well, I've never seen that before. Are you reading your Bible? You need to read the book. You need to read it. In 2008, people all over the country during the Obama election were chanting, "Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can." And all you needed to ask them was, "We can what?" They didn't know. They weren't sure, except they thought that they wanted. They thought that what they wanted to be done was going to be done if they pulled the right lever and voted in a certain direction. The election in 2008 was won because Obama convinced the people who are living better than anyone in the history of the world, that's Americans, that their lives were rotten and that he could change it. Right? That was the platform. People didn't care about what he had stood for in the past and who he ran with. They heard what they hoped and what they thought, but they weren't listening to what he said. You can come to a Bible-believing Baptist church, and instead of listening closely to the Word of God and reading it for yourself, you can filter it through your desires and wants and expectations, and by the time it gets to your heart, it's not at all what God said. Because I want God to do this. And if God loves me, God will do this. Wait a second, Christian, he died for you. He rose again for you. He made salvation possible for you. And sometimes God does not have to meet my expectations, to be fair. But if God doesn't do what I think he should do, then God's not fair anymore. And now you end up with what? A bitter person. How come you're angry at God? Because God didn't do what I thought he should. Did God tell you he was going to do that? Well, no, I just think God should do that for me. That's sad. That's sad. And I meet people like that. Look at verse, you're in Luke 24. Look at verse 22. "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us," there's that word, "astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive." Once again, how were they astonished? So here comes Mary and the ladies from the tomb. Jesus is alive. Really? Yeah, he told you that 100 times. I've counted 5 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He told you at least 5 times. I think he told them more than that. Every time Jesus told them he was going to rise from the dead, they heard that he was going to overthrow the Roman government. Every time Jesus told them he was going to rise from the dead, they heard that he was going to put Herod out of business, and they heard that he was going to cancel the scribes and the Pharisees. The disciples didn't hear what Jesus said. They heard what they hoped and longed for. Verse 24, you're there, look there. "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so, as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then Jesus said unto them," the two disciples, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Jesus didn't rebuke them for being sad. Jesus said, "Your problem is you don't believe the Scriptures. Your faith is in God, but your faith is in what you want God to do for you. Your faith is in what you hope God does in your life. It's not in the Scriptures." Look at verse 27. I can't wait till we get to heaven. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." I think heaven's going to be so neat. I don't know, but if Jesus could do it here on earth, I think when he says, let me show you where I am in all the scriptures. He started at Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy. There I am. There he showed them himself. What a Bible study. Jesus through the Bible, and the Lord is teaching it. There I am. There I am. There I am. Then we faint this morning. God gives power to the faint. But we faint because our expectations are different than what the scriptures say. People come to church in sincerity and they think, God, please save my marriage. God, can you get me a job? God, can you please let it not be cancer? Then, when they get the divorce, or lose the job, or get the bad medical report, they say, I tried God and it didn't work. And the marriage was an overnight disaster. It took a long time to get it to that point, and they're wanting an instant fix. And it doesn't work that way. If your relationship with your parents is bad, it didn't get bad overnight. And it won't be fixed overnight either. Normally it takes the same amount of time to work back as it did to get bad. But people want an instant fix. And if God's not my genie, and if I rub the bottle, and God doesn't do what I think he should do, then God's not fair and God doesn't work. And that is so sad. They're thinking God should meet their expectations. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, if I could help you lay aside your preconceived ideas and just read the Bible and trust God for his word. I'm thankful. I got up this morning at 5:30. I'm blessed. We've got air conditioning. I've got a freezer. I've got food. I have nice clean clothes. I've worn clothes that stink before. I don't think I stink this morning. If I do, don't tell me. But anyways, all I'm saying is I feel blessed this morning. But what happens if God takes it all? Is God still good? And it's easy until it happens. And when God doesn't do what I think he should do, then I get faint, and I get discouraged, and I get scared, and God says, I never told you I'd prosper your wallet. Be careful, Christian. There's so much garbage out there that's not in the book. But God has always kept his word. And my faith, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. My hope is in God's word. It's not in circumstances. And what happens when things don't go my way? He gives power to the faint. When things aren't going the way we think they should, he gives power to the faint to do what? Trust his word. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40. While you go to Isaiah chapter 40, what I have to do is get my feelings and my hopes and my thoughts lined up with the Word of God so I don't foolishly miss an opportunity to have an intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ because I'm mad at him. You're going to Isaiah chapter 40, but when Jesus asked them what was wrong, think about this. Think about this. Jesus saying, you know, how come you're sad and, you know, how come this? Well, we wanted Jesus to set up his kingdom. And then he died and rose from the dead. Is that so bad? Well, it's not what we thought he would do. We wanted Jesus to overthrow the Romans and instead, he gives us eternal life. So you're upset over that. Have you thought about what you're saying? He's listening to all this. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, and let's just look at this. Just think about this just for a few more minutes here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. To those that lose heart and lose courage and are scared and depressed. Can I just tell you this morning, praise the Lord, He gives you power. And if you're scared this morning, God can give you power. If you're scared, if you're discouraged, if you're depressed, aren't you glad God says, if you'll ask me, I can help you? When if it was us, listen, if it was us, we might, oh, can't trust me? You're depressed and look at all I've done for you. Well, He doesn't kick us aside. Aren't you glad? Amen. That's what we do, right? I do all that for you and this is how you treat me. That's because God says, I don't love like you love. God says, I love higher. And my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He gives power to the faint. He doesn't kick them aside. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? He gives power to the faint, to those that have lost heart and courage and are scared. When we don't trust Him, it doesn't please Him. But praise God, He never leaves us nor forsakes us. The best way to deliver you from your fainting is for the Lord to give you power. He doesn't give you your own power because that's gone. He gives you His power. And a verse I've always signed, if somebody asked me to sign their Bible, a verse I always put under there is 2 Corinthians 12:9. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The end of verse 10 says, For when I am weak, then am I strong. And when God brings me to the end of myself, and I don't have any more, and I'm tired, and sometimes fatigued in my mind, God says, If you'll ask me, I can give you strength. I can give you power. And I can live through you. If you feel you need to collapse, then this morning, if you'll fall into the arms of Jesus instead of get mad at God, He can help you. Amen? He gives power to the faint. He'll give you all the strength you need. The Lord can give you resurrection power, but it's not mystical. It's through His Word. And then, can I just show you, look at the last verse in the chapter. If you're faint, the Lord can give you power and increase your strength so you can do what? Look at verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. How do you do that? All depends on how you interpret the word wait. If waiting on the Lord is this, twiddling your thumbs, that's not what the word wait means. The word wait means, it's where we get the word waiter. What? Towel. They that wait upon the Lord. Excuse me, sir. May I take your order, please? And when you wait on the Lord, you're not sitting doing nothing. You say, Lord, how can I serve you? What does a waiter do? Sir. What needs do you have today? As you sit at my table, I'm here to meet your needs. May I give you some water? Would you like to drink? What would you like food? What would you like me to tell the chef that I could get for you? Could you do the same thing for God? Could you say, Lord, what needs do you have that you need me to meet? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew. Do you know when God renews your strength? When you're out to serve Him. And God says, I'll give you strength, but your attitude has to be this way. Lord, I'm here to serve you. You saved me. Now what can I do for you? How can I help you? What could you use me to do? It all depends on how you interpret the word wait. It's not sitting doing nothing. Christian, this morning, He can give you power if you're faint, if you're low on courage, if you're depressed, if you're hurting. My goodness. Come to the Word of God and say, you know, maybe my expectations have been unreasonable and, if you're true with yourself, selfish. I thought God was my genie, and He's not here to serve you. He saved you to serve Him. And what we're living in is a Christianity that says God is here to give you all of your desire. I don't find that God in the Bible. I find a God that'll help. I find a God that lifts with His arms. I find a God that saves with His power and His blood. But I don't find a God that's my genie. That's nowhere found in the Bible, but that's what's portrayed in our system. I hope God gives power to the faint. Let's pray. Father, please use this morning.